What a great line, till he returns or calls me home. Kind of sounds like the blessed hope, huh, that we learned on last Sunday, the imminent return of Christ for his church or the imminency of death when he calls us home, knowing, however, that the Lord Jesus is there for us at that moment in time. Well, this morning I would like to invite you to open your Bibles to Titus chapter 2, verse 15 this morning. As we are in a fantastic passage of Scripture, we're just sticking with one verse, which I love. That's very fitting for me. And it's a fantastic passage of Scripture, just kind of inserted right, literally in the middle of Titus, and it's a fantastic passage of Scripture this morning for us to study and look at. Titus chapter 2, verse 15, if you would follow along while I read. Paul, writing to Titus in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this. He says, "These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the privilege that we have this morning to gather as your precious bride. We are your bride, and that is because you have made us your bride. You've wrapped us in robes of righteousness. You've cleansed us through the work on the cross. You've set us apart for yourself, and you are sanctifying us for godliness and ultimately for glory. And Lord, we come to you this morning and we give you praise. We give you praise for your grace in our lives. We give you praise for the sanctifying grace in our lives. Lord God, I ask this morning that you would bless your word this morning to each and every one of our hearts and our minds. Lord, that you would use your word in our lives to sanctify us even more. Help us get an understanding of your will that we might follow it, do it, obey it out of love for you. May you receive the glory this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, this morning we come to a passage of Scripture that is really quite informative when it comes to the duty or the role of the pastors of God's church. It is a very informative passage of Scripture that informs us about the duty and the role of pastors in God's local church, but it is also informative about the authority of the pastors of God's local church. It has much to say in regards to the role, the duties that a pastor has to do that has been commissioned by God to carry out in the ministry, as well as his authority to carry out that ministry. This is a short and sweet passage. It is instructive. It is informative. It is concise. It is somewhat comprehensive, though there are many other verses that would fill this verse out for the role and duty of pastoral authority. But this is a fantastic passage of Scripture that we come to this morning as it teaches us about the primary duty of God's leaders in God's church. Principles that are very clearly, concisely communicated. These things speak, exhort, and reprove with all authority. Principles that are very clearly communicated in verse 15 of God's Word, but I have to say, unfortunately, are not often clearly communicated in God's local churches around our country. While the verse that we've come to this morning in God's Word is very clearly laid out for us to know and to understand the pastor's role and responsibility in regards to his authority in the church, even though we may clearly see it delineated in the Word of God, unfortunately, it is oftentimes not practically delineated and fleshed out in God's church or churches. Churches in our own community, churches in this country, churches even around the world. For as many of you are aware, while there is a plethora of churches in our community, in our state and in our country, and if you go back east and in the south, they are everywhere, literally churches are everywhere. There aren't very many churches, unfortunately, that take these words very seriously in our day and age. If you have had the opportunity or the privilege to search for a church and to find a body where you can land in and worship in and grow in, you have probably discovered, if you understand what God's delineation is for the pastors, for the church, and what the church is to be doing, you might find that it is very difficult to find a church that holds to these practices. It can be difficult to find a church that first and foremost teaches the Word of God. Literally, just teaches the Word of God. That can be quite a challenge to find a church that does that. And it can be quite another challenge to find a church that teaches the Word of God with all authority. That is quite another endeavor to find a church that does that. That is something that is hard to find in today's churchianity. It can be very difficult to find a church that does these things as we come to in God's words. If you've ever tried to find a church to attend, you know what I am speaking about. I'll never forget it. When I had graduated from seminary and Carrie and I moved out to Colorado, we even moved to a large city, Fort Collins, where there's over 200,000 people in that area. We must have searched and went to probably 30 churches in the area, and it was very eye-opening for us. It was difficult to find a church that would hold to the Word, find a church that would teach the Word, and it was quite another thing to find a church that would teach the Word with all authority. That was a very difficult challenge for us, and I'm sure for those of you that have had to search for churches in our own culture of Christianity, you understand the dilemma and the difficulty that that can be. But this is, beloved, the type of church that God wants His churches to be like. This passage of scripture that we come to this morning is very informative, not only on the pastor's role and the pastor's authority, but it is very informative about what God wants His churches to be like. What God wants the leaders of the churches to be like in their duty and their role and their pastoral authority. And I say that because I remind you of the context in which we come to these verses this morning. The context in which we find verse 15, chapter 2, is Titus has been left by Paul on the island of Crete to establish healthy churches. Paul left Titus there to complete the work of establishing healthy, godly, sound churches. I call your attention to Titus chapter 1, verse 5. We can see the context of this. It says, "For this reason, I left you in Crete that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." Paul had left Titus with the full mission, the sole mission of establishing healthy, God-honoring churches on the island of Crete. He was to set in order what remained in those churches. And the first order of business for Titus would be to appoint godly, gifted men to the position of leadership to exhort the church in sound doctrine. so that those leaders could establish healthy churches through the ministry of Titus. But how would Titus go about establishing sound, healthy churches on the island of Crete? How would he appoint godly leaders who would help him establish a godly laity of believers? Well, we find the answer concisely stated in verse 15 of Titus chapter 2, where it very clearly says, "These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority." This would be the means, this would be the manner in which Titus would carry out his mission of establishing godly, God-honoring, sound, healthy churches. That is quite an eye-opening thought when you think about it. When you think that God's normative pattern for the church, for the leaders of the church, is to have pastors who fulfill their duty and exercise their pastoral authority through the preaching and the teaching of God's holy word. And to do it with exhortation, to do it with reproof, and to do it with all authority. That is really something when you think about it, because honestly, it is something that literally goes against the grain of most people, if not all people, when you think about this verse, really. When you think about what a pastor should do and what God has called the pastors of his church to do and what they are to be like, it goes against the grain of what people think pastors should be like, especially in modern churchianity. In modern churchianity, the pastor is not expected to speak with all authority. He's to stand up and apologize for the word of God. Or he's to stand up and compromise the word of God. Or he's to stand up and say, you know what, it's okay if you don't totally believe this, but this is what it does say. I don't think that this is a truth that many Christians even think of when it comes to the ministry or the philosophy of ministry of the local church. And it most certainly isn't a truth that you see too much in the churches today practiced. But that is what God literally expects of his church, of the pastors of his church. This is what he wants from the leaders of his church. And this is what God wants his people of the church to look for in the leaders of the church. And why is that? Why would God want the pastors to be like this and the church to recognize leaders like this? The reason for this is because God cares about the health of his church. He cares about the state of being of his bride. One of the ways that God cares about the church, one of the ways that God grows the church, is through the preaching of God's word with all authority. This is the way that God has ordained the church to grow. I'm reminded of John chapter 17, verse 17, where Jesus says in his high priestly prayer, he said, "Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." The means by which God grows and sanctifies his church is through the truth of God's word. It is through the proper exercising of the authority that God has given pastors through the preaching of God's word, which is why I've entitled this morning's sermon, "The Pastor's Authority." Because it is what the verse is really primarily communicating before us. This is talking all about the pastor's authority and how he or they are to exercise that authority in the church. Now, I can imagine that some of you might be sitting out there upon my mentioning the title, and I have to say, I went back and forth on the title of the sermon, and I landed on a pastor's authority, and actually Janie forced me because she'd already printed the bulletin. It was too late to change it. But I can imagine for some of you hearing that, this is about the pastor's authority. That might make the hair on the back of your neck stand up. That might be kind of like nails across a chalkboard. This is about the pastor's authority. And I'm sure you're probably thinking in your mind, some of you might be thinking, oh, this is going to be about where he just kind of vaunts off on all of his authority and how this is what you need to do because I say it so as the pastor of the church. That is not where we're going. And you will see as we come to the end of this passage of Scripture, I want to ease you in that understanding if you're thinking that. But I understand why some of you and some people, if not all people, especially those lost, would struggle with those terms, the pastor's authority. The pastor's authority, what authority does he have? People struggle with authority. Amen. This is a very pertinent problem that people have when it comes to church life, and that is the struggle with church authority or pastoral authority. And I understand why that is, because we understand the sinful nature of mankind. The sinful nature of man is to abuse and misuse authority. We understand that. Where a person takes their authority and they use it to fulfill their selfish desires, to satisfy the longing for pride and power, or they can use their power in ways that go beyond the jurisdiction of their authority, like we saw not too long ago with many of the governors in our own states in this country, when they shut churches down and they sanctioned churches to shut their doors, by all the while leaving the doors to abortion clinics, liquor stores, and marijuana dispensers open. We understand the abuse of authority. And we can recoil from it. We get that. But there's another reason why people struggle with authority. And it doesn't matter what authority it is. It can be governmental. It can be parental. It can be a husband's authority. And it can be pastoral authority. We understand there's also another reason why people struggle with authority. And it is really simple, because it comes down to a three-letter word, S-I-N. Sin. Sin is why people struggle with authority. This is ultimately the reason behind why people can struggle with a person's authority. It's because of sin. Man comes into this world already having a problem with authority, and that authority is God's authority ultimately. Psalm 58 verse 3 says this, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. These who speak lies, they go astray from birth." This is the state of the human condition at birth. It goes astray at birth. And who does man go astray from at birth? Well, that is ultimately man astrays from God's authority, which is ultimately why man has so many problems with authority, because it ultimately comes down to God's authority. Sin is the reason why man has this great problem with authority. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 1, a very clear passage on man's problem with God's authority. It says this, you don't need to turn there, Romans 1 verse 18, it says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men," listen, "who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them." The natural inclination of mankind is to suppress the truth of God's creative power and his eternal being, to take that truth and to push it down, suppress it, which is a form of rebellion. Paul goes on to say in Romans 1, verse 21, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Verse 25, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. That is the state of man's rebellion. You see, at the very core of man's being is he does not like the thought of God and his authority. And so what he wants to do is suppress that truth, that a reality, and to go off and make his own authority. And that ultimately own authority is himself. Man suppresses the truth, exchanges the truth of God for a lie, and then becomes his own authority. Seeking to remove himself from God's ultimate authority because of sin. He becomes his own authority. He becomes the ultimate authority in life. Oh, sure, man can divest of his self-authority, self-made authority, and put it into other things, but ultimately it's still man, and ultimately it comes down to himself. Where he's the one who determines what is reality. He becomes the one who determines what is right and what is wrong. He's the one who determines what he should worship and believe in or not believe in. Man becomes the final authority in life, which is why we see, beloved, so many problems in our society. This is why we see society falling so rapidly in America, because I believe what we've really come to is we really are reaching the peak of ultimate narcissism, where man is his own authority and worships himself and none other, and you're to worship him too as God. We're literally living in the times of the judges, where it says in Judges chapter 17, verse 6, every man did what was right in his own eyes. And if you read the book of Judges, learn how that time was. It was brutal for the nation of Israel. That is what we're seeing in our own culture. People have set themselves up as their own authority, which ultimately, if a person does not repent from this sin, will ultimately perish in eternity in a place called hell, because they never fully submit to completely God's final authority. But that's the world's problem, and we understand the world's problem with authority. The core of the nature of man is to rebel against authority, but that problem doesn't stay in the world. It trickles into the church. It comes into the church in a variety of ways. One way that this problem with authority can show itself in the church is what I like to call religious authority. This is where religion becomes the ultimate authority, where man thinks that the way to salvation or the way to God is accomplished through his works, through his self-righteousness, where he literally sets himself up as the final court of appeal for what is righteous and what is good and what God accepts and what God does not accept. And then it runs into this form of legality or religious self-righteousness. Like we read in Romans 10, verse 3, where it says of the Pharisees, or for the nation of Israel, the Israelites, for not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. We have people that come into the church and they set up themselves as their own form of righteousness through doing good deeds. This becomes a problem in the church. And if you doubt that, you can read the book of Galatians, the book of Colossians, and even Acts chapter 15, where this was a problem in the local church. Another way that the problem with authority can rear its ugly head in the church is what I like to call ecclesiastical authority. This is where the authority is wrongly ascribed in the ecclesiastical order of the church, where the authority of the church rests in a leader, if you will. maybe like a Diotrephes type of person, like we learn of in 3 John, or like we see with the Catholic Church, where all the authority has been given to the Pope himself, or where the authority is given to councils and bishops, or the authority is ascribed maybe to one pastor where he determines everything, or sometimes the authority is given over to a denomination or a council that is the authority over that denomination, where they dictate the policy of the church and they dictate what is true, what is right, what is wrong, what is false. Or maybe that authority is transferred over to the board of deacons. Or maybe the authority is given over to seminary professors. Since they are the experts, they should dictate the policy for the church. Maybe the authority is even given over to the congregation, where all authority rests in the congregation. The congregation is the final authority for matters pertaining to faith and salvation. One of the ways that this authority oftentimes is manifested in, you see, is with the clothes, the garb, or the ceremonies, or the traditions of men that can flow through the church. The strange garb that we see, you know, when a person wears a collar, or when a person wears a funny hat or a weird robe. And they do all that. Why do they do all that? To exercise their special authority. It's a form of intimidation. Collars, robes, funny hats, to garner their respect, the authority of the people. Or the ceremonies and the traditions where they trump the word of God. They express authority. The ceremonies are oftentimes used to communicate authority via sacredness. This is the sacred holy water, or this is the sacred cup and the sacred bread, the actual body and blood of Christ in it. And that is to give this authoritative feel to the elements. It conveys some type of grace. All this is rooted in the authority of tradition and ceremonies. Traditions become the ultimate authority in the church, and it can happen even in Protestant churches, unfortunately. We read of this problem and all over in the Gospels. We read of this problem in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. When Paul had to address this, he said, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." Another way that this problem with authority can show up in the church is what I often like to call intellectual authority. This is where a Christian or a professing believer personally makes his intelligence or his reason the final court of appeal and authority over God's word. This is often manifested in ways where a person will see the Word of God. Maybe they see a clear doctrinal statement in the Word of God. It can be any doctrinal statement. It can be any statement in the Scriptures. Maybe it's related to the sovereignty of God and man's responsibility. Maybe it's related to the Trinity, or it's related to the deity of Christ. You can show a person the Word of God and say, "Here's what it says." And they can say, "Yeah, I see that, but that doesn't make what? Sense." Well, whoever said your sense is the final authority? Your sense was never given to you so that you could determine what is true, what is false, what is right, what is wrong. God has given your sense to reason according with the Scriptures. I've seen this a lot in the church. That's why Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 2, verse 4, "I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument." Where's that coming from? Reason. Intelligence. Another way that this problem with authority can trickle into the church is what I call emotional authority, where I've personally seen this play out practically with God's people, especially when counseling them in tough situations or tough issues, maybe a marital issue, maybe a parenting issue. maybe a person or a believing Christian is struggling with parenting. Maybe they come to you for counseling and you show them what God wants them to do in terms of discipline and instruction. And they say, yeah, I see that, but it just doesn't feel right to me to do that. Making the emotions the ultimate authority. Might even see it with a professing believer who is unhappy in his marriage and he feels like, you know, it's probably time to divorce his wife because he just isn't happy in his marriage. And so he divorces his wife even after knowing the authoritative word of God. He bases his decision on his emotions, feelings. Another problem with authority that often pops its head in the church is also what I call experiential authority. And this is the type of authority where a person's experience ultimately dictates what the truth says and what it means. Which is why I've said oftentimes, experience does not dictate truth. The truth dictates the validity of a person's experience. It's the truth. It's the truth that gives us a right understanding of reality and events and circumstances. Some Christians will make their experience the ultimate authority of what they do, how they live their lives. Oftentimes this can come in the form of some sort of a miracle, or maybe they've audibly heard God speak to them, or that maybe they spoke in tongues, or maybe they heard someone speak in tongues, or they believed they saw some miracle and therefore they should do it too. The experience ultimately becomes the authority. You know, Paul had to address this problem too in the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, he said this. He said, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels." Listen, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body grows with a growth which is from God. That was a problem where people in the church were holding on to the authority of visions and experience. These are just a few of the ways that this problem of authority can trickle into the church and the people of God. Even the people of God can fall prey to a false authority. One that's promoted by false teachers, one that's promoted by the world, or maybe even one that's promoted by a secular Christian psychologist. This is a real issue, beloved. Who is the final authority in the decisions that you make for your life? This is a real issue. And this is why Paul had to prescribe this instruction for Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse 15. Notice, "These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you." You see, the reason that this command, or these commands, I shall say, are in the Word of God is because God commands the leaders of His church to exercise their pastoral authority in the church because there are literally a multitude of competing authorities for the minds of God's people in the church. There's literally hundreds of competing authorities vying for your affections, vying for your decisions, vying for you to base your life on things that are not based on the ultimate authority. And so there is a call here for pastors, for elders, to exercise their pastoral authority in the church, because if they don't, there are a multitude of other authorities that will. And especially in our culture, in the information age that we live in. And so this verse is such an important verse for us to study. I want to break down this verse into basically just 3 points about pastoral authority. We could go really deep into these points, but I'm just going to kind of go through them and just kind of give you an overview of how we can understand this pastoral authority that we find in this verse. The first principle that I want to bring to your attention to show you about pastoral authority is I want you to understand the foundation of pastoral authority. We see it clearly in the text. What is the authority of the pastor? Well, look at verse 15. We actually see what it is. Notice what it says. These things, what? Speak, exhort, reprove with all authority. What are the these things? What is Paul talking about? What are the these things? Well, we learn what these things are in the context above. These things are the things that Paul has mentioned previously in chapter 2, verse 1. We learn what these things are. Notice what it says in verse 1 of chapter 2 in his instructions to Titus. He says, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for what? Sound doctrine." Sound doctrine. This is the commission given to Titus for him to exercise his pastoral authority. But where would he get this pastoral authority? This pastoral authority would come from these things. And what are these things? It is sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. They are the things that are meant to help the people to be sound in the faith. Chapter 1, verse 13. These are the things that God uses to build up the people in their faith. These are the things that strengthen the church of Jesus Christ to help the people of God to be sensible. Literally, this word repeated throughout chapter 2 and even in chapter 1, that word to be sensible. What is a pastor's authority? It's sound doctrine so that he can build sound churches so that the people have sound thinking and sound reasoning. That word for sensible trickles all the way through our passage, and I remind you of it again. The word is sophron in the language. It's a word literally used 5 times in Titus alone to speak of being of sound mind, so that the people can think rightly about God, rightly about themselves, rightly about reality and the life that they're living, and to rightly understand those competing authorities that are vying for their affections and their decisions, to give the people the ability to deal with those competing authorities, to have discernment in their lives, as we clearly see in chapter 1, verse 9. Notice the elders are to hold fast what? The faithful word. What a great line. Notice the adjective tied to the word word, faithful word. The elders are to hold fast to the faithful word. Why are they to hold fast to the faithful word? Because that is their ultimate authority. And then he goes on to say, which is accordance with the teaching that's been handed down. And why? So that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be what? Silenced. What's he saying? We need to silence those competing authorities. And we need to bring God's people to the understanding, to the faith, to the trusting in God's ultimate authority, which is his word that is exercised by his leaders, the pastors of the church. What is the foundation of pastoral authority? It is the word of God. It's the word of God. And how authoritative is the word of God? Well, I just want you to notice in our own verse, go back to chapter 2, verse 15. Notice, he says, these things speak, notice at the very end of that, with what? All authority. How authoritative is the word of God? Well, it's with all authority. That's quite a prepositional phrase. Beloved, literally with all epitages in the language, The word epitage is used to speak of an authoritative directive or order or official command or injunction. The pastor, the elders, are to speak, exhort, and rebuke with all commanding authority. That's quite something, isn't it? I had a dear, beloved family. We had them over for dinner not too long ago, and they're looking for a church, and they've been visiting churches in an area. And this person said to me, they said, you know, we just haven't found a pastor who preaches the word with authority. That's what we're looking for. Well, that's good, because that's what God wants them to look for. That's what God wants the pastors to do. This is the injunction on God's leaders of what their mandate is. They're to preach the word with all authority. And that authority is not found in the pastor himself. It is found in God's word, literally with all commanding authority. What kind of authority does God's word have on your life? Well, just to give you a clue to that, that word for epitage is the same word used of Jesus. It says this, when it says that they were all amazed and they debated among themselves and they said, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He, Christ, commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. That kind of authority, commanding authority. It's the same authority that we learn of Jesus that he had over nature. Luke chapter 8, verse 25, it says, and he said to them, where is your faith? They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands, there's that word, even the winds and the water, and they obey him. That's the kind of authority. That's the authority that God wants the pastors to exercise in the church through the word of God. And that's because it's Christ's word, and it is commanding, authoritative, and it's binding on our lives. We do not stand in judgment of the word. The word stands in judgment of us. Not too long ago, I gave the testimony of Rosaria, who was a lesbian who had come to Jesus Christ and came to know him as Savior and Lord in her life. And her testimony is replete with saying, I had to come to the reality and to the understanding that I needed to submit everything to his authority. His word, she would say, is binding on me. I don't stand in judgment of his word. His word stands in judgment of me. This is the pastor's authority. This is where we find out what this authority is. The pastor's authority doesn't lie in his ecclesiastical position, per se. The pastor's authority doesn't lie in his administration skills, nor does it lie in his opinion or his preferences, nor does it lie in his training, nor does it lie in his degrees, his MDivs, his THMs, and on we go. Doesn't lie in his expertise necessarily. The pastor's authority rests in the foundation of God's word and God's word alone. And I think that's so good. That is so good of God. Isn't it good? Because that means that no man has ultimate authority over the church except Christ. Colossians 1. Verse 18, he is the head of the church. He's the preeminent one. He did the work of salvation so that he would come to have first place in your hearts and my hearts. He is the final authority. He is the final court of appeal in his church. And he is the one who determines how the church is to be run and what the church is to look like and what the members of the church are supposed to do and what the pastors of the church are supposed to do. And I so much appreciate that. And you should too. I appreciate it for a number of reasons. For one, I appreciate it because it literally removes me from the picture. That's good for you and good for me. It takes me out of the picture. Oh, sure, I'm involved. But ultimately, it doesn't matter what I think. It matters what God's word says. What does God say? It puts God on the throne. It puts God in the position of worship, adoration, and submission ultimately. It allows God's people to know what their authority is. It's not just relegated to the leaders of the church like it was prior to the Reformation, when the Word of God was literally locked up and only the privileged people could access the Word of God, and the Word of God was literally hidden from the people, clandestinely taken away from the people, so that the people had to totally just completely go with whatever some man said, which is why it went off into heresy and false religion. See, it's so good of God to make the Word of God the final authority, because not only do I know it, but you know it. It's not clandestine. It's why the church, when the Reformation was launched, founded itself upon the doctrine of sola scriptura. Scripture alone is the authority for matters pertaining to faith, life, and practice. Scripture alone. Oh, how we need pastors to get back to their authority and to the exercise of their pastoral authority through the Word of God. There's another reason. There's another thing that we learn in our passage about the pastor's authority. Obviously, a pastor's authority is based on the foundation of the Word of God, but this is another principle that we need to understand about pastoral authority, and that is the administration of pastoral authority. We understand the foundation of pastoral authority is the Word of God, but I want you to notice the administration of pastoral authority. How does a pastor exercise his authority given to him by the Word of God? Well, we see it in four verbs of verse 15. Notice what they are. These things speak, exhort, reprove with all authority, and then that last one, let no one disregard you. Four verbs. Actually, four imperative verbs. These are imperatives that are given to the leaders of God's church. That is to say, that when leaders don't obey these imperatives, they are disobedient to the calling of the administration of God's Word. And, by the way, the church needs to hold those men accountable to this mandate. You know, oftentimes we want to blame the pastors of the church and churchianity today that, oh, they just don't preach the Word, oh, they don't do this, and that's true. I would agree with you, and ultimately that responsibility falls on them. But a lot of the reason why they don't is because the people of the church don't want it. They don't want authoritative preaching. They want to have their ears tickled. They want to feel good about themselves. They don't want what this passage says of speaking, exhorting, reproving with all authority and not disregarding the pastoral authority of the Word of God. Four things a pastor must do if he's going to fulfill his pastoral role before God. Let's look at the first three. Notice, speak, exhort, convict. All three present tense imperative verbs indicating that a pastor should continually be doing this in his calling to the ministry. Imperative present tense verbs. If he's going to be faithful, this is what he's going to do. This is what his pattern should be. This is the primary nature of his pastoral ministry, to continually speak, to continually exhort, and to continually convict in his pastoral ministry, which is not something that many church congregations are going to want to have, but this is what the pastor must do. If a church pastor is going to exercise his pastoral authority over the people, then he must do this. He must speak, exhort, convict with all authority. Notice, he has to speak the Word of God. First imperative, speak it. It's another way of just saying teach it. It means that he must communicate the authority of God's word. He must teach and preach the word of God so that God's people can know what God's word means by what it says, so that they can know what it requires of them, so they can know that God's word is authoritative and what God expects of God's people. They have to know it first, and the way they know it is through teaching, speaking the word of God. But it doesn't stop there. It moves into exhortation. These things speak and exhort. Parakalei in the language, present tense, ongoing imperative word. It means to urge or appeal to someone to do something. And so it moves from the realm of information. It moves from the understanding of giving doctrine to the next step of appealing to God's people to appropriate God's word. Do it. Obey it. And so pastoral authority is not mere just a lecture in God's word where he's just kind of giving these like vaunted positions of scripture and doctrine after doctrine after doctrine. I will tell you, it drives me crazy to have guys come out of seminary and they're all heady in their theology and they give a lot of knowledge but no exhortations. Pastoral authority is exercised in teaching the word, but also urging God's people to appropriate it, to act on it. But it doesn't stop there. Look at the next verb. The next verb is reprove. Or if you've got the ESV, rebuke. Rebuke. That word is alenko in the language. Alenko brings the idea of showing someone where they have gone wrong in their thinking and in their practice, showing someone where they have violated God's authoritative word with the result that they see their guilt, they're guilty for not obeying the word of God, which we could use a word conviction, not just some emotional response to the word, but convicted. I have violated, I'm guilty, and they repent from it. Now get your mind on this. The role of the pastor is to bring conviction to your hearts. Oh boy, that's not popular, is it now? Conviction. It's one of the reasons why we're so small, I think. Now, I don't think a pastor just always brings conviction. Don't get me wrong, because 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 has a really good way of saying it. You know, all scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for doctrine, right? For reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That correction, I love the word there, it literally means to set back up on their feet. So yes, the role of the pastor is to bring conviction, to convict you of where you have violated God's word, but it doesn't stop there. It's to also lift you back up, set you on your feet, and send you on your way. Not to leave you in the doldrums of your sin. It's to get you going in the diligence of God's goodness and grace to obey him. But this is the role of the pastor. He has a convicting ministry. Now, that's not something that's very popular today, is it? Certainly not. Not something that many people want to be a part of. Most people in today's churches, I'm afraid, go to church to be motivated to live a moral life. Or they go to church to hear that God loves them, has a good plan for their life. Or how they're good people, they just haven't tapped into God's seven-step program to make a better life for themselves. It's really sad, guys. Really sad. God has called the shepherds of the sheep to teach, exhort, rebuke. I don't know too many guys that they got an understanding of that would sign up for that. I'll never forget it when that hit me like a sledgehammer across the forehead. I was like in probably my third year at TMS, sitting in Stuart Scott's biblical counseling class. He's talking about confronting and dealing with sin, and I'd already went through all this stuff on that, and I just remember thinking to myself, that's what this is? I just deal with sin all the time? Yeah, that's what it is, pretty much. Obviously, it didn't shut me down. I'm here. Trying to be obedient to God's call by His grace, trying to exercise the authority that God has given me as pastor. And I have to say, it hasn't been easy. Hasn't been easy. There have been some people who have misunderstood me. There have been some people who did not like me because of the preaching of the word. There have been visitors that have come and heard and never came back. Too strong a preaching for them. But this is what God has called me to. I was listening to a little Q&A of MacArthur at TMS, and he was talking about preaching, and I just happened to come across it, and he was talking about, he's reading Jonathan Edwards, and he was talking about how Jonathan Edwards saw the preacher's role as to bring the terrifying nature of God's word into their lives, to literally have them understand, as it says in Romans 2, how they are literally heaping upon themselves the wrath of God because of their sin, and that sinners should not feel comfortable about themselves. They should be terrified of God's holiness and what He will bring upon them. He said, I'm really sick and tired of hearing sermons that are all about just God loves you. Yeah, God loves unbelievers, right? He does. But boy, His love comes to an abrupt end if they don't repent and turn to Him in salvation. This is what God has called the leaders of the church to do, to teach, exhort, and rebuke, notice, with all authority. But there's one more. Look at this last verb that's mentioned in the last sentence of verse 15. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. And then he adds this, let no one disregard you. Another imperative command in the verse for God's pastors, elders. God commands the shepherds of the sheep to observe this command as well. They're to speak, exhort, reprove, and I would add it like this, and they are to impose God's word in the lives of God's people. Or I could say it like this, enforce God's word in the lives of God's people. You see that? Let no one disregard you. He's not talking about, don't let anyone think less of you. Don't let them despise you and think that you're not all that great. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is don't let anyone disregard the ministry of the authoritative word of God. Don't let them try and circumvent what it says in their lives. Literally in the language, that word for disregard means, it literally speaks of, the word is periphroneo in the language. It's a compound word. Phroneo means to think, and peri, the preposition added to the word, speaks of thinking around. And so what he's saying is, don't let God's people think around the truth of God to avoid it, to circumvent its authority and its binding nature on their lives. Don't let them do that. He does not want God's leaders to let God's people evade obeying the word of truth. Now, I don't think, obviously, it means that a pastor is to make God's people obey the word of God. I can honestly tell you, I can't make you obey. I can't do that. You can disobey. You can choose to disobey the word of God. That is what you will decide to do. But I will say, as the authority given to the pastoral role, it is my responsibility to solemnly show you, you must obey, don't evade it, to bring the consequences of violating God's word to bear on your conscience. I always think of the Proverbs 13, verse 15. I've said this to some counselees and people that have left, people at Grace Church, and I would say this, just remember, the way of the transgressor is a hard way, not an easy way. So you can choose to disobey, but it's going to be hard. Makes me think of Galatians 6:7, where he says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." That's a promise. That's sobering, huh? Sowing seeds in our lives as believers, we sow the seed. We sow the seed, and guess what? We don't harvest the seed right away, do we? Sometimes Christians sow seed, and the harvest doesn't come for 10 years. And suddenly they're looking at this harvest of weeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. That sentence is very emphatic. Let no one, don't let anyone disregard the word of God. Obey it. Help them obey it. There's one more thing I want to bring out. We've talked about the foundation of pastoral authority. We've talked about the administration of pastoral authority. I want to talk about the church's reaction to pastoral authority. And I'll be brief. But I think the statement, "let no one disregard you," intimates or begs the question of what is your reaction to pastoral authority? What is it? Or we could say, what's your reaction to the authority of God's word in your life when communicated to you? How are you doing in this regard as a church? Are you coming underneath the pastoral authority of God's word given to you by the pastors of the church? Are you responding rightly to the authority of God's word? Are you seeking to obey the truth of God's word? What is your response to the truth of God's word? This is key. Are you bored with the preaching of God's word? Oh, just another sermon. Are you apathetic to the things spoken to you by the word of God? Are you making it your duty to seek to apply the things you learn in God's word on Sundays and throughout the week? What's your response to the correction of God's word when it comes from the elders of the church? What's your response to the conviction of God's word when taught to you? How are you handling this part of your life? Especially in light of the verses we've been studying, in regards to God's grace, in regards to a saving grace, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. What would be the response to that? Praise God. I'm a new person in Christ. His grace instructs us to deny ungodliness and live sensibly in this present age. And then we wrapped up that grace with his glorifying grace. Did you walk away encouraged by God's glorifying grace, beloved, or are you just dulled by the things of this world? I pray that God will continue the work in your hearts and in my heart through the word of God. What an encouraging passage we have this morning. May we be diligent to apply it in our lives. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you so much for your truth this morning. How clear it is. Lord, forgive us for putting unbiblical at times expectations on your pastors. I know I've done it at Grace Church. I've done it before. God, may we honor those who seek to fulfill their duty in this way, Lord. And Lord God, we also pray for those pastors who are not. They fear man rather than you, God. Lord God, we pray that you would do a work in the hearts of those leaders, those pastors that have abdicated their role, abdicated their responsibility, their pastoral authority to shepherd your sheep, to bring the word of God to bear on the consciences of your people so that your people would live lives that are in line with your truth. God, we pray for those pastors. Lord, I also want to pray for those people who might hear the sermon or even this morning in our own body, I pray for those people that might be here this morning that have not truly surrendered to your truth, that have not truly surrendered to your lordship. Your word is living and active. It's able to judge the thoughts and the heart of man. May, Lord God, you do the work in the heart through your word. And I pray, God, that you would grace them with regeneration, with repentance and faith and submission to your word. God, for those of us that have been saved by your grace, Lord, we ask for your grace. Help us. Forgive us for the times we're disobedient to your truth. Forgive us for the times that we make our reason the final authority, or our experience, or our emotions. God, help us to truly come underneath the authority of your word and to obey it. We love you, in Christ's name. Amen. I'll leave you with a benediction. Hebrews 13, verse 20 says this: Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, may he equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a great rest of the Lord's day.